I want to thank Pastor Gabe for filling in last week. Thank you, Gabe. He's here somewhere. He's supposed to be here. Anyway. Oh, there he is. Okay. I got to update my attendance records. We have a special guest speaker today, Curtis Bowers. And he just gave a tremendous Sunday school lesson in the first hour. As he was talking, I was thinking of that scripture, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says concerning Satan's schemes. Y'all know that Satan has schemes. He says, we are not unaware of Satan's schemes or devices. And Curtis sort of outlined the plan that really has been in operation for decades, going back to the 1930s or earlier, to take down America by changing the values of America from within, making it more sympathetic to neo-Marxism, cultural Marxism. And it's kind of interesting, Curtis, and I heard this from a pastor friend of mine, sometimes has difficulties getting invitations to churches. Did you know that? Because the church has moved in more of a social justice direction. And, of course, his presentation would be correcting that. And a lot of churches won't have anything to do with him accordingly. But we're a little different here at Sugarland Bible Church, aren't we? We believe, and this is what I love about Curtis's ministry, that the Bible needs to be let out of the cage, so to speak. It needs to be allowed to comment on every area of life. And when it wants to comment on Marxism, let it say what it wants to say. When it wants to comment on social issues, economic issues, foreign affairs, let it say what it wants to say. And that's kind of how I got to know Curtis, through different conferences around the country and hearing him talk about this. It's a great passion of his. And so he's going to come now and deliver something similar related to the book of Proverbs. And I'm excited what he has to say as he talks about the Christian worldview. So let's welcome Curtis Bowers.
Thank you. Good morning. Oh, it's great to be here with you. I was here 2 years ago. How many were here when I was here 2 years ago? I remember in the Sunday school class I taught on fifth generation warfare, which is that battle for your heart and mind. And then in the main service, I gave my testimony, which I love doing, just the things, how God has done so many marvelous things in my life. And so that was a great blessing to be here. Your pastor was trapped behind enemy lines. he was on a trip to Israel on October 7th. It just happened. And I don't remember all the details, but I remember I got word he's not going to be there because he's having trouble getting home. As a lot of people, we had some other friends that are missionaries there, and they were trying to get out too, and they had trouble getting out. But this morning in Sunday school, I talked about the Marxist-Communist threat. And the reason we need to understand that is because just like Jesus has his disciples, his followers, people that are dedicated to making him look good by obeying what he's asked them to do, Satan has his followers. And the communist movement are the disciples of Satan. Remember, the Bible tells us he came to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, that's all they've ever done. And so if you weren't here for that, I'm sure you can watch that online or whatever. And if you're interested in that, those that were here this morning for Sunday school, go back to the video archives. And when I was here last time, the speech on fifth generation warfare is really important to understand as well. A footnote on that from Sunday school class, Pastor just reminded me of, he was talking about the end, about Richard Wurmbrand, who was a famous Christian missionary who had been caught in Romania behind the Iron Curtain, was tortured for 14 years, and That's the communist mindset, too. He said they would torture you because they love to see people suffer. They weren't trying to get info out of them or anything. But in his book, Tortured for Christ, that he wrote after that experience, he talks about how his jailer got saved from seeing him be able to endure that. So God uses it. He would never allow one of his children to suffer that he's not doing something great with that. He always is purposeful. But then the next book he wrote after that, which ties into this morning, but kind of wrapping that up, is he wrote a book because he thought, what makes a communist so evil and so just inhumane? And he started saying, where'd this idea come from? And he started studying Karl Marx. And the next book he wrote was called Marx and Satan. And he said, this isn't an atheistic worldview, it's a satanic worldview. And so those are some key things to understand. And Dr. Fred Schwartz that you were mentioning, Dr. Fred Schwartz was an MD that came from Australia back in the 50s. And he was so in tune with Marxism and communism. When he came here on vacation one time, he saw, you're being infiltrated right now. He stopped his medical career, never practiced, even though he was an MD, never practiced medicine again, moved to Los Angeles, started the Christian Anti-Communist Crusade, and just traveled around America in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s speaking. And I've watched some of the films from his speeches back in the 50s. There'd be 40 to 50,000 people come out to hear him give a three-hour lecture on communism. Almost anyone you've heard of that was awakened, they were awakened by Dr. Fred Schwartz. He was an amazing man. I got to have dinner with him a few times before he died. He was friends with my father. But a neat guy that saw as a Christian, because that's all communism is. People, a lot of people complicate, how do you explain communism? Here's how you explain communism. It's when you remove God from society, it ends in communism. That's it. That's all it is. You stop doing things God's way. You might go through the road of socialism first or different pathways to get there. But the last stop on the road is a communistic totalitarian world. That's why you have to be aware of this. It's what has been just decimating our country for the last 100 years. So I won't keep going on that. But those that weren't here, maybe you can watch that if you'd like to. This morning, I just felt I should speak on the value of wisdom. And a lot of people go, oh, that doesn't sound too interesting. It should. If you look and see what the Bible says about wisdom, it should be something that would instantly whet your appetite to go, I want to know more. But specifically when I'm at churches like your church right here, where I know your pastor is feeding you knowledge and understanding from God's word, you of all people have to seek to be wise. Otherwise, you're wasting that. You're not absorbing and appropriating that knowledge to become wise, to have discernment. I've traveled the country the last 15 years with my family, and I don't know why. I don't, maybe because we've turned so far away from God in so many areas, but the number one thing I see as a problem inside the Christian church is there's no discernment. I don't understand it. Just done. They think we can live like the world, be like the world in every area, but go to church on Sunday and that's fine. Well, it's not fine. I'll just tell you, if you didn't know, that's not fine. God expects his disciples, his followers, to be so different that it's noticeable who they are in the way they live and what they do and how they handle themselves, the things they're interested in, the things they're not interested in. And I want to encourage you as your brother today about being wise and digging in to the book of Proverbs and Psalms. Those are just so filled with wisdom, but of course the whole Bible is. But here's what the Bible says, and this is so important. The world tells us you can be happy if you get rich, or you can be happy if you're famous, or happy, all these things. But the Bible tells us, here's how you find true happiness. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Why? For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. If you want to be happy, pursue being wise. That's the path to happiness. And the Bible is telling us there, its value, there's nothing to be compared to it. God is saying that is the most valuable thing that exists is wisdom. That's why you should care about having that. And then in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says this, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. I mean, that's what God says about wisdom. And what I love is if you go over to the book of James real quick, and I can read it for you if you... But if you go to the book of James chapter 1, I remember reading this verse when I was about 10 years old for the first time because I wrote a little note in my Bible next to this verse. But here's what it says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So God just told us in Proverbs, the most valuable thing that exists is wisdom. And now he tells us, and if you ask for it, I will give it to you. How many of you have asked for it? Think about that. I mean, in my 10-year-old Bible, I wrote next to that verse, I want to be wise. Because I remember going, I think it means what it says. You just ask and he's going to give you. Yeah, I'd like that. I'm just telling you. If that verse said, if any of you lack money, let him ask of God who giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and he will give it to you, everyone would be praying for it. Why? Because they value what is the least in the kingdom of God the most. And we're all prone to do that living in America. Because every commercial tells us something you don't have that you need. Every thing around us, oh, you don't have the right shoes, the clothes, the car, it's all lies from the father of it. He's there to consume the energies of your life, chasing the wind, as Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes. That's what he wants to do. Once you are saved, he knows, okay, I can't suck him into hell. Now it's, how can I waste the time? How can I waste the energies of their life? That's all he's about. And you have to know it's a real thing going on. It's a spiritual world, so we don't see it all, but it's real. As the Bible tells us, and if you're not ready for it, you're going to lose. I'm just telling you, you're going to be 85 years old on your deathbed and go, you know what? I wasted my whole life. I didn't do the things I knew I should have done. And when you know down the road you're going to regret actions today, a wise man goes, I don't want to regret those. So I'm going to stop that road and I'm going to enter this path because it's important. Solomon, as a kid, for some reason, I love the book of Proverbs, and I love the story of King Solomon. It's such an interesting thing. And up until probably the last 100 years, if you would have mentioned King Solomon worldwide almost, that would have meant something. Oh, that was the man that was given wisdom by God. I mean, it would have meant something. Oh, that's amazing. But here's just briefly in 1 Kings chapter 2. Listen to this, because this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but it's so important. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. So King David, who obviously was a great man, brings his son and says, I'm getting ready to die, and you will too. All the earth is going to end. So it's time to stand up and be a man and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as is written in the law of Moses. Why? that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. So he's trying to instruct, and he's instructing us by saying that. You young people in here, if you want to have a meaningful, purposeful life that accomplishes 1,000 times more than you would imagine right now, that's it. It's pursuing God. You're keeping His, you're studying to find His commandments, His judgments, His statutes. And then your heart is pursuing wisdom. I want to be wise. And God is going to take a person like that and do great things. Then you go over to chapter 3. And again, this story as a young man just captivated me. I thought it was so neat that God would do this. But and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. He was faithful to worship God and to offer his offerings to the Lord. In Gibeon, so he's there, he does these offerings. In the Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. That's pretty neat. The God of creation literally comes to you and says, what do you want? I love that he was so in tune, he picked what was most valuable, as the book of Proverbs tells us. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, in an uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kingdom, kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am just a little child. I know not how to go in or to come out. Was he a little child? No. But he understood he is supposed to lead God's people. And he knew that is a responsibility I need help in. Whatever God's called you to do in life, you need help in it. And if you don't think you do, then you are not accomplishing all you're supposed to. God always gives you something to do in life that's a little more than you can handle. Why? So you'll ask him for help. Would you help me in this? I don't feel adequate. I don't feel like I can do this. And he's like, you can't, but you can if I'm helping you. He's very kind to do that. And then in verse 9, it says this, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For whom is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thy enemies, but thou hast asked thyself for understanding to discern judgment, I have given thee, and he said, behold, I have done according to thy words, and lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there will be none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. He said, you will be the most dominant person in the world, in history, because of that, just with the regular person. And so God loves when our motives are right and proper. And the last little bit of it here, it says this, and I've also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that they shall not be among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did, and walk then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and of peace offerings and made a feast for all his people. So it's so neat that he chose wisely. And then, as you know the stories, of course, the first story it tells us is when the two prostitutes came and one of their babies had died overnight and they were both claiming it's their baby. And he had the wisdom to go, bring me a sword. I'll cut the baby in half, knowing the real mother's going to go, no, she can have the baby. Don't, that's my baby. Don't kill it. But from that, his fame spread throughout the world. people realize, okay, there is a king in Israel that God has given him wisdom. And I'm sure it was unbelievable. But the reason I want you to study Proverbs daily and to try to absorb it and to pray for wisdom is because we have all that right here. We have the wisdom God wanted us to have from that story. But if you look a couple chapters later in chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba, she travels there. She hears about this king. She obviously values wisdom so much. She wants to go, is this real? Is he really this wise or not? And if he is, I want to ask him some questions. And it says there, and it's so written so wonderfully as a story. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. I would love to know her list of questions. What is she? Someone that valued wisdom and was willing to take a long journey to find it. What would she have asked him? Pretty neat. And she came to Jerusalem with a great train, camels that bear spices, and very much gold, precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Every question she asked, whatever they were, God had given him the answer to it. That would be unbelievable. And again, she was willing to do that to gain wisdom. We have it right here, 10 copies of it in our home. And how often do we dig in right there where we don't have to take a long journey to discover it? And then I love this right here. It says this. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat at his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. What's that like? Someone that valued wisdom, and then sitting before someone that God has given wisdom to. It's like if you were a chess player, and you thought you were pretty good, and you sat down and played chess with someone in three moves, you were in checkmate, you go, oh, the spirit's just drawn out of you because you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't understand what wisdom was really like. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard to my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. So it was more impressive than what she'd heard. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. So as you go on, you see, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God has put in his heart. But a few verses later, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Satan is always going to try to trap you with something. And everyone has different weaknesses. He walketh about like a roaring lion. He's looking to find your weak spot, my weak spot. He's looking to seduce you into the idea that you can keep a secret, that there's things nobody knows about and stuff, which is such foolishness. Why? Because there's a God. If you're looking at someone on the computer, you shouldn't. You think, oh, nobody knows. The only person that matters knows. And I just want to encourage you in that. It's a great blessing. We know that's who he is. Because people that need an accountability partner or whatever, we've got him. He knows our thoughts, the intents of our heart. I mean, it should be sobering. But I love it because, you know, I'm not getting away with anything. So am I going to be the real thing or not? Because if I'm not, he knows that I'm not. And so at one point, it will fall. It will not be what it appears to be. But anyway, that's just a preface to understand who Solomon was. And then as he wrote the book of Proverbs, it has so many nuggets in there. But I encourage you, as you study the book of Proverbs, there's four men in the book of Proverbs that you see doing different things. And you learn from them. If you're wise, you learn from others. You don't have to make the mistakes yourself. But there's the wise man. And then there's the fool. There's the scorner. And there's the simpleton. That's the four people, and you see by the choices they make what happens to them. And so if you're wise, you go, oh. I mean, in the wise man, you see all he is ever pursuing, he wants to be good. He really wants to be good. The fool wants to feel good. He's sucked into anything that his flesh is drawn to, and that's why he ends in death every time. The scorner is someone that wants to look good. He is proud. He is arrogant. He's the one challenging you on, oh, the Bible has been written by man. There's so many mistakes. And that's the scorner. He wants to act like he is above. He wants to look good in your eyes and will be a fool for doing that. And then the simpleton is the guy that could go either way, depending on, is he hanging around people with good character or not? Bad company corrupts good morals. And so he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Young people and everyone else, who you pick to be your friends is probably the single most important thing you can do in life. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I have lived long enough now to see that unfold so many times in so many different ways. It's true. If you're walking with people that are following the world going this direction, you cannot walk this way following Jesus. He's going to always be going the opposite direction of where the world is going. And you have to submit to, that's all right, I'm going upstream, and I'll be going upstream my whole life. And if you do that, you'll be amazed with what he will do with your life. He's looking for his children to be faithful like that, and then he unfolds the path forward, and you'll be blown away. One of the things I like to encourage people to do, hopefully you have a journal, maybe when you come on Sunday here to take notes of your pastor, key nuggets, like, hey, I don't want to forget that. If you don't have one, get one. You need to remember the things you've learned or you forget them. And a journal is a great way, just a couple nuggets from each sermon. And you can go back through those later and go, oh, I have just 10, 15 of those things and just every page is filled. But you have that. But one of the things I want you to include in the journal, maybe at the back of it, is a section where every time you come across something in the Bible where it says God delights in this, whatever it is, you write that down. You have a list, here's what he delights in, and you have a page of here's what he hates. Because if you want to love and serve him, you want to be doing what he is delighted with, and you want to avoid what he hates, right? But it's so easy, just like the people of Israel, they always forgetting. That's why he told them, put up the stones, but remember what I've done for you. I also encourage you in that journal or a separate journal to have a prayer journal, where you write your prayer requests each night. So you remember what you need to pray for each day, but you leave a space below it. You always date them. And then when he answers that prayer, you write it down with the date. So you have a journal of his faithfulness to you. It's not, I mean, you can read the Bible. Oh, yeah, he's a faithful God. Yeah, he is. But if I get discouraged, I go to my journals and go, he's always been faithful to me. Yes, he was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he has been to me too. And it's so powerful. But so often when I'll go back in some of those old prayer journals, so many of the things I have forgotten, but I'm reminded. It's like the heap of stones. Oh, that's right. Remember when he did that? We were desperate and he provided, or whatever it was. Or my uncle I was praying for 15 years, he got saved. I've got a record to remember it. That is so vital in life. I encourage you in doing that. But here's some examples just out of Proverbs. It's so clear. I love Proverbs because, again, it's just common sense for the common man written in plain English. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. What does that mean? I'm square dealing with everyone I ever deal with. I'm not going to ever cheat someone or not tell them about a problem with something I'm selling to them. No. It's an abomination to the Lord to have a false balance where you're acting like this is what it is and it's not. But he delights when it's a just way, it's fair and right. So right there you go, you want to please the Lord? I'm always going to be careful to be fair and just with everyone that I deal with because I know my Savior delights in that. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So clear. God hates lies. He hates half-truths. He hates exaggerations, which we're all kind of prone, because our culture says there's nothing wrong with that. He hates lying lips. If you caught three fish when you went fishing, say, I caught three fish. Don't say, oh, it was about five or six. I'm just telling you, he is such a holy God, and we're so prone to rationalize that holiness. Well, he wouldn't mind if I'm just exaggerating or whatever. It just should be the ambition of our life to be faithful in every area that we can be. And when we're not, say, God, I'm sorry, I told him five fish, it was three, please forgive me. Right? Because you want to keep a clean slate with him. But when you deal truly, it's his delight. Why? Because he is the truth. And so when you're telling lies, you're of your father, the devil, because there is no truth in him. Proverbs 11:20. I've just picked a few of these. They're all, almost every verse of Proverbs is one of these. But they that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. He doesn't like the person that's froward and wicked, in doing things kind of behind the scenes that are wrong. He likes the upright who are just clean, pure heart, clean hands, and wanting to please him. He delights in that. Proverbs 15:8, the last one here. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He loves when we come before him and pray and ask him, God, would you help me to be wise? Would you help me today be pleasing to you in everything that I do? He loves that. But the sacrifice of the wicked, there's this story in Jeremiah where King Saul had been told to do a certain thing in battle, and he didn't do it, but he said, oh, I'll go make sacrifices to the Lord and it'll be fine. And that's when Samuel, let's see, where's that verse? Okay, I'm sorry, I got the wrong. Oh, then in 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, he's coming to King Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I think God truly, when we've been raised right, when we know what is right, he gets tired of us saying, oh, I'm sorry for doing that. I'm sorry. When we're not actively trying to do what is right, trying to do what is pleasing to him. That's what a wise person does. They're choosing to do right because they know God is God and you reap what you sow. And so I believe him. So I'm just going to do it his way and be blessed for that, as opposed to always have to be learning the hard way over and over again. Well, if you look at the end of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, I like this is my favorite verse in the Bible, because, okay, you have this man who's the wisest man. He's been given wisdom by God supernaturally. But then after a short period of using the wisdom, he doesn't. He goes and chases everything the world has to offer. But then at the end of his life, he comes back after having done every evil thing that could be done, every abomination. And he comes back, and then he summarizes for us, this is what I've learned in my life. Well, I'd say that'd be someone worth listening to when he says, here's the reality. Anyway, it's the last two verses of Ecclesiastes, verse 13 and 14. It's my favorite in the Bible because it makes crystal clear our duties on this earth. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's King Solomon talking. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's your entire duty on this earth. Fear God and keep his commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is God, so there are no secrets. Well, my parents don't know about it. That's okay, God does. And he has guaranteed us, he's put as the foundational premise of the universe, the concept, you will reap what you have sown. Whether anyone else knew you sowed those seeds or not, they're going to come up. It might be a while from now. So he's very long-suffering. Sometimes it looks like he got away with it. Hey, nobody knows. But it just slowly comes up in time. And so a wise person is just going to continue to do that. Then there's some sections too, which is, again, as you read through these in your Bible, he clearly outlines things that he hates and he doesn't want to do. And there's a short section I'll read here in Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. But these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Okay, so I go right there. You're like, okay, these things are an abomination to him. I don't want to be doing these things. A proud look. He hates when we're proud because anything you have, he gave it to you. If you're good looking, he gave that to you. If you're wealthy, he gave that to you. If you're athletic, he gave that to you. If you live in America and you're free and been blessed, he gave that to you. It's all from him. So to any in any way be look at me, he's saying you're blaspheming me. You're acting like you did that. I'm the one that gave you this gift. Instead of having a grateful heart, God, thank you for giving me this ability or this talent or for putting me in a good family where I would learn to be successful or whatever it is. So a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, people that just plot and plan evil. I don't know if you've ever known people like that. I remember some guys from college like that. Just they couldn't rest until they'd just done something they're not supposed to do. And when you see those young people, those people, run. And realize, that is not someone I ever want to be around ever again. Feet that be swift to run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That one, when I'm speaking to a church, is particularly important. Satan hates this church. He wants to do whatever he can do to destroy it. Don't let him use you to do that. Just be careful. We both know a good church that's had that happen lately. Division was able to come in there and just wreck it. It was a really good church for 30, 40 years it's been there. But Satan was able to worm his way in there, create lies, you know, sow discord among the brethren and just break it apart. What a travesty. It just breaks my heart. But we need to make sure we're never being used like that. Be quick to forgive, slow to speak, quick to listen. I mean, just think what God has forgiven you. Whatever someone's done against you, it's nothing compared to what you've done against the Lord. And so that's what he said. When I've forgiven you, just blanket, no, you're forgiven. And it is gone as far as the east is from the west. We should forgive as quickly as that in thanksgiving for what he has done. And so I want to encourage you in that because I just know, and Pastor Andy too, I know, and I know you've felt this and stuff, but even praying for your pastor, Satan wants to bring down anyone that is doing something that is influencing and building up and growing people to go out and be the light in this dark world. He hates it. So he's going to have special attacks for the pastors. Do you know that one of the latest polls I saw, over 40% of pastors in America say they struggle with pornography. That's ridiculous. But I see, I mean, Satan's there to tempt them. But again, it shows that the patheticness of the Christianity we're doing today, those pastors don't know God's watching that. I don't understand that in my mind. Like you're learning from his word what it means to be wise, and then you're tempted by that you know ends in death. I mean, it's not a question. It's like, no, that ends in death of my marriage, of my church, of my life, you know, my testimony, everything. And so, but pray for each other. It's something it's a real thing because we are in a spiritual battle. It's real as could possibly be. If we were allowed to have our eyes open, like in the Bible, it was Elijah or Elisha, when his servant, he let them see out there the warriors, God's angels and things there. And he goes, oh, okay, I don't need to be afraid. God, Elisha. Yep, Elisha. But I love that too, where he, for a minute he pulled back the veil so he could see, his eyes could see the battle going on around us. If you could pull it back right now, you would see, oh my goodness. And I think God is kind not to let us see that. I think it would be, whatever. But knowing it's real, because he told us it is, we want to be wise, to be faithful, to follow him, and to seek him in everything that we do. And the blessings for doing that are just so amazing. He's so grateful, which is amazing to me. He's going to reward us for doing what he said to do when he's already saved us. He has provided heaven for us. And, oh, I'm going to reward you too, because I appreciate when you do what is right, even if others around you do not appreciate it. But obedience is so superior to just sacrifice. I'm sorry. Work toward the obedience so you're not needing to have the sacrifice of apologizing again for the same thing over and over again. Proverbs 37:23 is one of the promises that he gives us and should be our daily ambition, just of loving him through obedience. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we know that is what real love is. It's obedience to what he's asked us to do. But we see from the Bible and the book of Proverbs, when you're obeying what he's asked you to do, you are blessed and you avoid so many pitfalls, so many things that seemed right, but they weren't right. That's the discernment factor I've seen coast to coast. It's missing. Proverbs says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And he says that twice in the book of Proverbs, which means young people, everybody, you can be on a path where you're, it seems right to me, and it's not. That's why we have to be careful. That's why we have to counsel from those that are older and wiser, and our parents and our pastors. We need to realize, again, things aren't always as they appear. But in Psalm 37:23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I've seen that in my life. The last time I was here, I gave my testimony, not to get into that. But at 32 years old, I'd been raised in a good family, but I was playing footsies with the world. I said, God, I am all in. I'm sorry for wasting 32 years. What do you want me to do with my life? And he has so ordered my steps since then. It's just amazing. All the things he's done with my little loaves and fishes. But that is a true verse for everyone. He doesn't need much to do great things. And there's many people that prove that. But he loves accomplishing great things through for ones that are delighting in him. Romans 8:28 is another one of my favorites. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's such a blessing, knowing that. Because then when things in life happen that you wish maybe wouldn't have happened, you realize, no, it's going to work together for good. God's going to use this to grow me, to mold me, to be more Christ-like, whatever it may be, but it's never wasted. He's not into making his children suffer for no reason. If you're having to go through hard things, he's going to use that in your life. And just like Richard Wurmbrand, 14 years being tortured, and the jailer got saved. And millions of people worldwide read his book and said, that Jesus must be worth following if that man was willing to sit in a communist prison for 14 years and be tortured. He must be something. Christ must be worth that. The Bible says the greatest commandment, of course, is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think that is what a wise man or woman is all about. They're trying to take captive their heart, their affections, their soul, who they are, their mind, their intellect, their strength, the energies of their life, and they're trying to walk the path of being wise, obeying what God's asked us to do so that we can be a light. It's the most loving thing we can do to those around us is be different, be the light, be wise. Why? Because living a wise life, as Proverbs tells us, it bears different fruit than not living a wise life. And people see that. And when they see that, it makes them understand God must be real. Those people's life are proof of it, that he is with, because they're different. I haven't met any people like that. One of my friends they were missionaries in Russia at the church we went to in Idaho when we lived there. He came back and gave his testimony. He was back on furlough from the mission field. And I thought, wow, this is amazing what God does sometimes. But there was one atheist that lived in their, you know, the good old Stalin, you know, the gray apartment buildings with, you know, the communist era. He lived in one of those. And there was a man there. They tried to witness you over and over again, but he was an atheist. He hated God. And he said, as a family, we prayed so faithfully for him. God, would you just save him? Just do it. Whatever you have to do, we're asking you to save that man. And unbelievably, as he started to cry, he told this. He said, after years of praying, that one day, our two-year-old daughter was leaning against the window in our apartment up four stories, and the whole window came out. Quality communist construction, and she fell to her death. And that man came to her funeral and got saved. He said, the way, if your God can help you deal with something like this, he's got to be real. And so he's helping them in their ministry now. But I love that. So that's a tragedy they had to go through, but God used it to save this man and to give them a testimony. Yeah, we had this happen, but God helped us through it so they could comfort others who are suffering. He doesn't waste anything on anyone. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Loving him through obedience is what pleases him most and what benefits you the most, so you don't have to learn things the hard way. You can always learn things the easy way. This life is a vapor, as the Bible tells us very clearly, and it will be done before we know it, and we don't know when that is. It could be sooner than we think. Often it is in people's lives. But I know when we stand before him and we see him for who he is, the amazing, unbelieving, loving creator, our rock, our shield, our fortress, our ever-present help in time of trouble, we all will say, I wish I would have been more faithful to obey what he'd asked me to do. I only had so much time and I wasted so much of it on things that were really not that important in the scheme of eternity. Just remember, Satan's trying to get us to come out and live a life that acts like this is all there is. We have heaven waiting for us. When we get there, I'm just telling you, the people, the bucket list and all that is nonsense. When we see heaven, we'll go, why did we want to play in the sewer any longer? This world compared to what he is, it says our mind cannot conceive it. Well, we can conceive some pretty amazing things because even this fallen creation is so beautiful, parts of it and things that we can see the hand of God. He said, that's nothing compared to what I've prepared for you. Nothing. And so I just go for the goal for Jesus. You young people, if you at your age would just say, I am in. I'm 100% in. I'm done with the world. I'm done with all the fiddling. I'm done with kind of acting like I can enjoy these movies and this music and stuff and still be following Christ committedly. If you do it, I promise you when you're my age and older, you'll be glad you did, but you will be amazed what he did with your life. Your little plans, whatever they are, to make money, or they will seem like they're so meaningless in the scheme of eternity. Every person you gave a tract to, every person you took him in, hey, can I share something with you? One of the verses in Proverbs says this too, he that winneth souls is wise. Are you doing that? If you're not, one of the things I went through 20 years ago, Ray Comfort, you know, his Way of the Master, that was a tremendous blessing to me. 20 some years ago, I went through that and just learned how to just using scripture and the Ten Commandments to share the gospel with someone by asking them questions. For me, it was such a blessing. And I think of all the people I've been able to do that with since then, But if you're scared to do that, that's Satan not wanting you to do it. But if you need to be prepared and equipped, that's one resource I really appreciated and enjoyed. And it helped me be able to walk up to a complete stranger, build a relationship in 2 minutes by, hey, how are you doing today, whatever, and then saying, can I ask you a few questions? And boom, hitting them with God's law, where they see they're not as good as they thought they were, and they do need a Savior. And I'm telling you, it's just most people today, they're like, when they're done, thanks for sharing that with me. It's not what you're fearing. But get away from me. I don't want to hear that, whatever. That might happen. It's never happened to me yet. I know it will at some point. Every person I've ever done it with has said, thank you for sharing that with me. I said, you're welcome. I love you. That's why I wanted to tell you about that. But we need to be doing that. Your neighbors, oh, they're. I'm just telling you. I just want to encourage you. I'm your brother. And sometimes we need to hear this. We need to be motivated. You definitely can hand a tract to anyone and everyone. But I'm saying be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you by going maybe a step further and getting a little hands-on practice there of that living waters. And I think Pastor would be in agreement with what they're doing there. But anyway, it's a great way to let them know God's laws, why he came to die for them, and that they're not a good person like they think they are in their heart, because they've broken his laws and they're guilty and they do deserve punishment. But I want to encourage you in that, because it's, again, when we get to heaven, we'll all, I think, have a chance to stand up and give a testimony of what God did in my life, in your life. And we want to have a lot of things to say about how wonderful he was to sustain us, to encourage us, to build us, to mold us into one of his disciples that is truly different than the world and a light in this world that's seems to be getting darker every single day. The good news about that is a light, the darker the room, the brighter the light shines. And God's working in many people's lives. I see it as I travel, where a lot of the people that look like, oh, it'd be scary to tell them about Jesus, no, they're the ones that are most looking for him, because they're trying everything the world has to offer, and it's empty, meaningless, shallow. And when you tell, I have so many people I've shared it with that scared me first to walk up to, they're the ones that start crying when I tell them he died for you. And you're like, oh my goodness, Satan wanted me fearful of that person that looks so troubled and tattooed and pierced. And they were the ones, that's why they look like that. There's got to be some point to life. Well, we have the point to life. But I want to encourage you in being wise and following the Lord faithfully, just one day at a time. That's your only duty. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. He said, just today. Faithfulness today. And then tomorrow morning, faithful that day. One day at a time is the best way to do it. I'm a little early, but I'm going to wrap up. I'm just going to, real quickly, we have some books and videos and things at the table that I think if you're interested in kind of what's going on and in understanding the times, they'd be a blessing to you. The documentary films, if you haven't seen them, I think will be a blessing too. We've seen a lot of people go, wow, that helped me understand what's happening and what I need to be doing to make a difference. And then we also have something called Agenda Weekly. Just real quickly, as we've traveled for 15 years around, we notice that so many people that do care about what's right, do are interested in what's going on, they still don't know what's going on, because they sit there and they watch the news 30 hours a week, and they're getting so many mixed narratives and messages. They're like, I don't even know what's going on. So 5 years ago, my son-in-law and I started Agenda Weekly. What it is we go through all the news of the week, all week, and we subscribe to newsletters and podcasts, all different things, and we summarize it down into an email we send you on Friday night. And here's the main news items of the week, so you understand what's going on. Here's some prayer items, things to pray about. Here's some action items, things you can do to make a difference. And then I'll make a video on a particular topic that I think is important. I'll talk about that. And we just send it out, and our heart in it was to save our side time. Why? Time is the most precious thing God has given you. And like I said earlier, and you don't know how much time is left. And we're like, we need our side to turn the dumb TV off. Maybe get something like this where you can, okay, I've 30 minutes, I got what's going on, and now I can go take my neighbor to lunch. I can go, you know, spend time with my grandkids to try to build a relationship so I can have influence, or whatever it might be, whatever God puts on your heart. But that's what it is. It's $5 a month. because that's our only funding source. I applied for a grant from George Soros, and he wouldn't do it. but that's what funds us. But I think the people we have doing that, we get so many emails. I go, it's a great blessing. It helps us stay up to date, but not have to waste our week. And anyway, thank you, sweetie. But I just bring that because it's what funds our family to be able to do what we do. Otherwise, I wouldn't even bring it up. But if you sign up for a full year while we're here, $60 a year, we also give you this. It's a USB that you can plug into your computer, your TV. It has both of our documentary films on it that are really powerful. And then 5 key episodes of Agenda Weekly that dig into a lot of really important stuff. If you just listen to the 7 things on here, you would be so understanding of what's going on in the world to be more effective and to be more purposeful and not being deceived by things that sound good. Because the world is very good at doing this. We also have a pack that has all our books, DVDs, even some family music we used to sing as a family, and the posters that go with the movies, all that stuff. It's $100 that for those that would like all the resources and to help us in our travels. But anyway, I wanted to mention that because my wife will say, how are we supposed to buy groceries if you don't ever mention that? I've been to so many meetings, I've never mentioned. And she goes, you have to at least tell them we have something. Anyway, that's life. But I appreciate being here. I love your pastor. I feel the bond with you all. And as a brother, I just want to again tell you, he is worth every sacrifice you'll ever make, everything you have to give up. But I've learned this. Now I'm turning 60 in a month. I've learned it's not a sacrifice. His ways work. Serving him is a pleasure. He wants to bless the effectiveness in the ministry of our life. Yes, we'll go through hard things, but each one of those will just be used because he's a loving father to make us more like we should be and more committed to staying in fellowship with him, praying to him, seeking him with our whole heart. Whatever you're going through, he has a purpose, a good purpose in it. But I appreciate you. I'm thankful for you. Thank you.